Would you please join me in prayer? Father, as we have come before your presence this morning, we ask for your help. We ask that you would move in our midst by your Holy Spirit, accomplish the purpose for which you have called us together this morning. Have your way. And we submit ourselves into your hands. And we ask for your help to understand and apply the word. Give us attention to what your Spirit has to say to us. For we desire to know you. That we might have a better, not only understanding of what it means to be adopted into the family of God, but what does it look like to live as a child of God, to be part of the family, to represent Christ, love you because you first loved us. Thank you that you created us, redeemed us to be in relationship with you. May we walk in it for the glory of your name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we started this expedition through Old Testament prophecy back in June. We're now at the last of the major prophets. And they're major prophets not because they're more important than the minor prophets, but because their books are longer. And so they're referred to as the major prophets. There are five books, but only four prophets, right? Because Jeremiah also wrote the book of Lamentations. As we think about these four prophets and the prophetic message that they brought, there's a progression, not only as they move from historically from Isaiah, who was proclaiming a message of judgment to the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom. This was before they went into exile. Yeah, God is bringing judgment, but if you will repent, God will relent. Because God is a loving, compassionate, forgiving God. And the message of Isaiah, the prophetic message, was the gracious salvation of the Lord. And of course, he gives us the prophetic word looking ahead to in the fullness of time when God would send forth His Messiah. In Isaiah 53, as Rick read earlier in our passage. He was pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. Why? Because all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. Isaiah was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ before Jesus Christ walked this earth and fulfilled it. His message was the gracious salvation of the Lord. Then you come to Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied after Isaiah, and his prophecy began before they went into exile, but then extends while they have entered into exile. And that message was, judgment's coming. It's too late to repent. You've had your chance. God is a just God. He's bringing judgment upon you. Yield to it. He's taking you into exile because Babylon's coming and you will be there for 70 years. But because God is a gracious, saving God, He's going to visit you in that and bring you back to the land. But the prophetic message of Jeremiah is the just judgment of the Lord. God is completely just to bring His judgment on us as people because of sin. Then you come to the prophet Ezekiel. And we didn't spend as much time in Ezekiel as we did with some of the others. But Ezekiel's message, well, Ezekiel was in exile. Again, you see the progression from Isaiah to Jeremiah. Now, Ezekiel is in exile. But God gave him visions of Jerusalem. And he could see through those visions the reasons why God brought judgment. And he saw the glory of God depart from the temple in Jerusalem and leave. And God gave him this understanding of why God brought judgment so that he could teach and preach this message to the exiles so they understood why they were being judged, why they were in exile. At the end of the prophecy, he saw in the vision the glory of God returning. Why? Because God is a gracious God who brings salvation. He's going to bring his people back. But the prophetic message was that of the departing glory of the Lord. Again, because God is just in his judgment. But God is a gracious, saving God. Then we come to Daniel. Daniel's message was the future kingdom of the Lord. He gives an understanding of the future. A lot of it is the future that we have already experienced as a people. It's in our past, but there is some of what he proclaims that is still yet in our future. And depending on how you understand how all those events are going to lay out, you're going to see it a little differently. For example, a Reformed theologian understands, obviously has the same perspective of Christ as dispensational theologians. They have the same, they have commonality in so much, understand the Scriptures to be the Word of God, all of that, but there's a distinction between how they understand how end times will lay out. A dispensational theologian understands that there is a future, physical future for the nation of Israel. That God will restore his people to the land and give them the promises that he has laid out. That will literally happen for them. Reformed theologians do not understand it that way. They see that God has one people, not two people. They were Israel in the Old Testament, the church in the New Testament. And many of those promises are now transferred to the church and will come about a little differently. Dispensational theologian sees Israel and the church as very distinct and will continue to be distinct in the end times. But both, all of them see Christ is the King and will establish His kingdom and is still yet future, and we look forward to that. And so again, depending on where you fall in that, you will understand some of what Daniel says a little differently, but it all comes out the way God intended it to in the end, and we trust Him for that. The book of Daniel is primarily separated into two sections. The first section is more historic, though there's prophetic material in there in the first six chapters, but it's very narrative. It tells the story. Whereas the last chapter, 7 through 12, are primarily prophetic, very little narrative. The book of Daniel spans the 70 years of exile. Chapter 1 is when Daniel and Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael are brought to Babylon, the first deployment from Jerusalem to Babylon. There were three deployments. They were part of the very first one. And we see from that chapter 1 all the way to chapter 12, we see this, the whole span of those 70 years in exile. The book of Daniel was written in two languages, Hebrew and Aramaic. And some divide the book in that way because chapter 1 up to chapter 2, verse 3 are written in Hebrew. Chapter 2, verse 4 down through the end of chapter 7 are written in Aramaic. And then chapters 8, 12 also in Hebrew. And so they see that that was God's way of separating the book. But as we look at what we find in the book of Daniel, we find a fourfold purpose. This book of Daniel presents challenging illustrations for us, particularly in the first six chapters, of what true dedication to God means for us. You know, we talked about when we were in the book of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah wrote to the exiles and said, here's how you live in the land as exiles. And we made the correlation from Israel, Judah being in exile to us living in this world as exiles until God brings us into our future home in His presence. And the book of Daniel helps us to see what does it look like for us to live as exiles in this place while we await His return to take us where we really belong. And it shows us what God is willing to do through and for those who are committed to Him. That's one purpose. A second purpose for the book of Daniel is that the book portrays God's interest in and care over His chosen people, even though they are being disciplined by Him for their sin. God disciplines His children. It doesn't mean that He's done with us. He's sick of us and He says, forget it, I'm done with them. They've gone too far. His discipline is a demonstration of His love. And the book of Daniel helps us to realize that though God has brought discipline upon them, He has not forgotten them. He has not stopped loving them. In fact, He is continuing to care for them and He has a plan for them. Thirdly, the book of Daniel provided comfort for the Jews of that day with a reminder that God has a future for them. They were going to suffer under Gentile domination for a period of time, and some of the prophecies showed and laid out the history of how it's going to move from Babylon to the Medo-Persians and then to Greece and then the Roman Empire. And God reveals that in the book of Daniel before it happened. But then, that's not the end. God has a plan for His people. He will establish the Messianic kingdom, which will not ever end. That's the hope we have. That's the hope they had. And we hold on to that hope, knowing that what we experience here and now as exiles is not the end of the story. He has a future for us. And then fourth reason or purpose, the book emphasizes the absolute sovereignty of God. His absolute power over human affairs. This is a message we need to continue to remind ourselves of. The world in which we live seems to be out of control. Chaos. The country we live in is chaotic. We wonder what's going to happen here in the next few months with another election coming. And some people are so fearful that things will not go the way they think they should. We need to remind ourselves that our God still sits on the throne and He rules and reigns over the affairs of mankind. We never can forget that. In fact, that truth is absolutely crucial to you and I being able to function as God intends for us in a fallen world. It is so critical to having a biblical worldview, as we've talked about at different times. Without that, we are lost in the way we are to understand things. The book of Daniel gives us a beautiful picture of that reality. It reminds us of that truth, that God is absolutely in control of all that goes on. And so now let's kind of dive into the text in chapter 1 of the book of Daniel. I'm going to read the whole chapter because this really sets the stage for how we understand what's going on here. And not only in chapter 1, but what really is going on throughout the time that Daniel writes. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. And the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom there was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. To Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. The commander of the officials said to Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. Why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age?" Excuse me. "Then you will make me forfeit my head to the king." But Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink, and let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food. And deal with your servants according to what you see." And so he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine which they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. And as for these 4 youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. And at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king talked with them, and out of them all, no one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they entered the king's personal service. And as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. As I stated, one of the purposes of the book of Daniel is to give us illustrations of how to live godly as exiles, how to live a truly dedicated life to the Lord. And so I want to share with you some determinations for godly living. What does it mean to be determined, or what does determination mean? It means a firmness of purpose, a resoluteness. It is a decision of the will. And here we have illustrated for us in chapter 1, the first of these determinations. And that is determined to not defile yourself. Daniel made up his mind that he was not going to defile himself with the king's choice food and the wine that he drank. Nebuchadnezzar was looking for people to serve him. He wasn't the only king looking for that. There was another king looking for those who would serve him. His name is Yahweh. And he was looking for those who would serve him. Nebuchadnezzar was looking at the outward appearance. He wanted youths who had no defect, who were good looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding, discerning knowledge, and had this abilities so that they could serve him in his court. Yahweh was also looking, but he's not looking on the outward appearance. He's looking at the heart. And what does he find in Daniel? He finds a man who is determined to not defile himself. No matter what. If you and I are going to live for Christ, if you and I are going to live a godly life in this world as exiles awaiting our home in glory, we must determine to not defile ourselves. Some of the food that would have been given to them would certainly have been outside of their dietary laws as Jews. And so they were not supposed to eat those. It was unclean to them according to God's law. Daniel did not want to break God's law. Also, it is certain that the food that would have come through the kingdom into the king's court and would have been something the king would have eaten and drank would have surely been used in the worship of the pagan gods. The meat would have been sacrificed. The wine would have been used, would have been blessed by the priests of the pagan gods. And they believed that if the priest blessed it, then those who drank it would be blessed by the gods. Certainly the king would have wanted all that. So Daniel was not willing to participate in that kind of thing. And so he made up his mind that he was not going to defile himself. But notice how he did this. Daniel didn't demand, but sought permission. Verse 8 says that he determined to not defile himself with the choice food and with the wine which he drank, so he sought permission from the commander. He worked through authority, not around it. And God granted him favor in the eyes of those who were in authority over him. I think it's very interesting. One of my pet peeves today in our world is that there are so many people under the banner of Christianity, certainly use God's name, and they stand against, and it's usually political stuff, right? Stand against things with a defiance. You don't see that. You see a willingness to come under authority and to work in regards to that, and God granted favor. Now, think about it for a moment. Because God certainly gave the favor, but God works through natural means to bring about these things oftentimes. Think about it in the workplace. If you are in any kind of a position of authority over other people, you certainly can understand this. There are some people under your authority that you think more highly of than others. Think about why that is. Is it the people who come to work every day with a chip on their shoulder? Say, I'm only going to do what that was required of me. I have rights and I'm going to demand my rights and I don't want you telling me what to do. You leave me alone, I'll do my job. And you just stay out of my business. Or is it the people who come with a desire to do what is best for the company, what is not only do their job, but whatever is required to get the job done, and I'm going to do it with a kindness and a grace, and hey, if you have something extra you need me to do, I'm more than happy to do it. You tell me who you're going to have favor toward. And yet, it is just so typical within, again, American society, it's individualistic mentality, and we just so want to hammer, we have rights, and we do have rights. But let me tell you, as followers of Jesus, we surrendered our rights at the foot of the cross. That doesn't mean that we don't vote and we don't do the things we need to do in society, but it's our attitude toward authority. God establishes human authority, and we've got to take that seriously. If we're going to live godly and not defile ourselves in this land that is so pagan and so fallen because of sin. Daniel provides for us an incredible example of what it looks like to determine I'm not going to defile myself, but I'm going to live under authority. And God granted him favor. And so what does he do? Well, obviously, the commander over him is a little nervous about this. He doesn't give a rip about Jewish laws. He's more concerned about his own head. And understandably so. He says, listen, I mean, you're going to make me lose my head. I fear the king. So Daniel, again, doesn't, in defiance, he says, listen, how about you test us in this? Give us 10 days, right? We're to be doing this for 3 years before the king ever shows up and sees us. So what's 10 days? Give us 10 days. You feed us vegetables and water instead of the king's choice food and wine, and you observe and see if there's any difference. Examine our lives and see if there's a distinction. All right, hey, 10 days, that's fine. He tests him, and he sees clearly there's a difference. Verse 15 says, the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better and they were fatter. Well, you know, that may not make sense to us today, but that just means they were healthier than all the others who were eating the good stuff, according to the kingdom. So he says, okay, man, if this is gonna be the way it is, then yeah, I'll keep giving you the vegetables. And that's what he did. And so Daniel determined he wasn't going to defile himself, but he operated in the way that he was called to operate with under authority, and God granted favor, and God allowed that to come about as he intended it to be. And we see Daniel and his three friends being willing to be put to the test. Because he believed in what was right. He trusted God that God was going to work if he was going to do what God was desiring to do and not defile himself. He was going to trust God to work in that. It's the first recorded exercise of faith. Daniel's still a young man, a youth, which prepared him for the test that would come later that we have recorded in the book. God granted him favor. In fact, at the end of 3 years, we're told that the king found he and these three friends of his, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 10 times better. And they were given positions in the kingdom. God had a plan for these young men. They chose to honor him by not defiling themselves, and therefore God's favor rested upon them and brought this about. We need to make a decision of the will. I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not going to give in to temptation. I'm not going to allow myself to go down those paths. I'm determining this is going to be the case. So what does that look like for us? Okay, two things. One, we need a healthy fear of the Lord. In order for us to even determine that we're not going to defile ourselves, it really has to be motivated by a healthy fear of the Lord. The scripture throughout all of the Old Testament particularly talks about the fear of the Lord. There are hundreds of verses about this idea. What does it mean to fear the Lord, to walk in the fear of the Lord? We talk all the time about our country, right? We lack the fear of the Lord. That's why things are the way they are. Well, what does that mean? Well, two things. We've got to understand that God has given in His Word instructions about how you and I, as followers of Christ, are supposed to live our lives. The things we are supposed to be doing and the things we are supposed to be avoiding. There's clear instructions in the Bible about what is pleasing and displeasing to God. We've got to understand that God has given instructions. He didn't just come up with something arbitrary and say, well, I want you to walk in the fear of the Lord, and then you figure out what. No, we've got to understand God has given us instructions. God says, this is how you've been created to live in relationship with me. And then secondly, we've got to understand that God will deal with us if we continue in unrepentant sin. God is a patient God. But there will come a time, because He loves us, if we are His, when He will not let that continue any longer. And He will deal with it. And this is what it means, I think, to have a healthy fear of the Lord, is to know God has a plan. God has laid out some instructions. And that if I disregard those things and go my own way and do my own thing, it's only a matter of time before His love will bring discipline into my life. And if I want to avoid that, then I'm going to take seriously what He has to say. Because I have a healthy understanding and a fear that He is capable of bringing much pain into my life. It's quite possible that the reason we have lost the fear of the Lord in our society is because we've lost the fear of a parent in our society. That's where it starts. Parents have to understand God has given you a child as a gift to be raised. You're the one responsible to pour into them instruction and discipline. They're not just here to be a cute little thing that you play with and that you just let them kind of raise themselves. There's many in our society that just don't understand this. And if we in the church do not get it, and we're supposed to be the pillar and support of the truth, how are they going to get it? So we've got to have a healthy fear of the Lord if we're going to make the determination that I'm not going to defile myself. Secondly, we need a growing knowledge of the Word. If God has given us instruction in His Word, then we've got to continue to be in it so we're growing in our understanding of this. If you were raised in a Christian home, in a godly home, and in a church, then you probably have a good base understanding of God's instructions. You know much of the difference between right and wrong in a lot of things. It's been built into you. Praise God. But we don't know it all. And there are things we still got to learn, and more importantly, there are things we've got to be reminded of. And so we've got to continue to be in His Word so we can understand these things, so God can emphasize things that are important in the moment in our life. How many times have you gone to the Word and you read a passage you've read before, you see things you've seen before, but it stands out in a new way to you because of what you're experiencing right now? It hits you new. It re-emphasizes, it codifies and solidifies that truth in your life. It helps you to realize, man, I knew this as a child, but I've gone away from it, and so I got to be reminded of it. We have to be in the Word consistently, not as a matter of duty or obligation or religious kind of a system. Well, I've checked the box, I did my religious duty. No, but because we want to know God. And we want to know what He has in store for us. We want to know how He would have us to live. And so I want to know. So I got to be in the Word. We also want to be under the Word, as I've talked about. There's a difference between me reading the Word myself and me being under the instruction of somebody else. Because oftentimes, my human nature, my sinful nature, might read something in the text that I need to hear, I need to be convicted of, but I don't want to hear it, so I don't see it. And then somebody else can say it, because they don't have the same hang-up, and they can bring it home, and we need to hear those things. And as we're in the Word and under the Word, we should be asking God for help in understanding and applying that truth to our very lives. God, I want to know you. And so as I read this, or as I listen, help me to see what it is you want me to see. Help me to know this so that I can apply it, because I want to be what you want me to be. I want to honor you. The very first thing Jesus taught his disciples to pray in what we call the Lord's Prayer is, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your name be honored. And so one of the first things, the heart, desires of our heart every day is, God, this day I pray and ask that you would help me to honor you. That the decisions I make, the words I speak, the conversations I have, the attitude of my heart, the things I do, everything would bring honor to you. And anything that is dishonoring to you, keep it from me. That's Daniel's heart. He says, I don't want to defile myself with these things in this world. Let me share with you some of the factors that were difficult, would have made this a difficult decision on Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Just six things. Think about these things, because these help us maybe apply this to our life. And that is, first of all, the king ordered the menu. Therefore, this was law in the land. And it would seem that Daniel and these others are conscientious about doing the right thing. And so, as followers of God, they would have wanted not to break the law. They were told by Jeremiah, whether they understood yet, whether that letter came yet, but they were told to live in the land, build houses and plant vineyards and gardens and promote the welfare of the land. And so this would have been a hard thing to go against the law of the land. But we know from the New Testament the principle that we are to obey God rather than man. When God's law and man's law contradict one another, we choose God's law. And that's what Daniel and these men did. But that would have been hard. Secondly, to disobey could have resulted in punishment. That's always a real consideration. If I choose to do this or choose to not do this thing I've been asked to do, what's that going to mean for me? It may result in punishment. It may result in pain of some kind. Whether it's physical pain or whether it's the pain of being looked at like you're a weirdo. Because you're not joining with everybody else. It's a real temptation. Thirdly, to refuse the food and drink could have spoiled all chances of getting ahead. Right? They had been chosen to be trained, to be people of position and power in the kingdom. What an opportunity. If not, then I'm just going to be a nobody living in exile, possibly somebody's slave of some kind. Here's a real opportunity. But if I don't do what the king is asking, I may lose that opportunity. Career advancement is a real issue, right, for many. It's a very good reason to be tempted to compromise your conviction. I know of more than one person who was overlooked for an advancement in their job because they were unwilling to do something that was shady or would have compromised their convictions. I have a good friend that lost his job, good paying job, good position in the company, because he wasn't willing to do what the boss said because he believed it was wrong. But God is so good because God allowed him to start his own company And now he doesn't have anybody to tell him he has to do this that's against God. A fourth factor that would have made this difficult is the quality of the food. Would have been very attractive. And how many of us, right, are driven by our stomachs? And I confess to you, I probably need to lose 30 pounds. At least that's what the doctors tell me. To be healthy. That's hard for me. Just to be honest, it's hard for me. And I don't want to stereotype, but for many men, a sizzling steak sounds a whole lot better than carrots and Brussels sprouts. Right? And this isn't just one meal. This is 3 years of meals. Vegetables and water. Oh, I choose that over all the choice food that could be mine. That's a real issue. Number five, they were a long way from home. Long way from home. Parents, relatives wouldn't know what they're doing. They wouldn't have people who know them looking over the shoulder and saying, "Oh, you shouldn't do that." Right? And him. Let me just say this, right? Some of you are getting ready to go off to college for the first time. You're going to be away from home. And there will be temptations to do things that you know are not right before God, and you certainly know your parents would not approve of. If you don't decide beforehand that you're not going to defile yourself with these things, chances are really good you will give in. The other thing that I think is interesting is Daniel didn't do this alone. Starts out, we know Daniel made up his mind, but pretty soon he says, "Test us, your servants." Who are us? Who's us? You got a mouse in your pocket? No, I got these three guys who are right there with me. And then it comes out that they have made the same decision. Whether you're going to a secular university or to a Christian university or college, you've got to find people who are like-minded. People who have the same desires that you have to not defile yourself with such things that are dishonoring to God. On a secular campus, there are Christian ministries. We support disciple makers. We're so thankful for the way that God uses Kevin and Maria and others who are in that ministry to teach the Word and to disciple young people who want to know and encourage them. And other ministries like Crew, we heard about earlier this summer, Christian Athletes, just all kinds of our Fellowship of Christian Athletes, all these different organizations that are on college campuses that provide Christian accountability and help and groups for people to be a part of so that you can surround yourself with other people who have the same heart and same desire so that you can stand together against some of these things. Proverbs says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." We need to walk with other people who have the same heart and desire. And then the sixth is they could have thought, "Hey, you know what? Since God did not protect us from the Babylonians, why should I do what pleases God?" I mean, hey, if God's not going to protect us, God's not going to do good for us here, then why would I make a sacrifice to do something that honors Him? And there's a lot of people that have that mentality, right? When we go through something hard, if we truly believe God is sovereign and God's in control and God could have prevented it, God could have made things very different, but he didn't, we can easily come to the conclusion then, why should I continue down this path? There are many in Scripture that came to that conclusion. Why? It's easy to justify, right? Sinful behavior when we feel that God has not been fair to us, or God has not been, not come through for us in some thing or some way. Joseph could have easily taken that path. Where was God when my brothers threw me in a pit and then they sold me into slavery in Egypt? And where was God when I stood my ground and didn't give in to temptation to sleep with Potiphar's wife? And now I'm sitting in jail. Where was God? Why should I continue to serve Him? Because God was right there in all of that. God had a plan for all of that because God was going to bring him into the kingdom and raise him up so that he could preserve his family, the Israelites. And so he was able to say at the end, what you to his brothers intended for evil, God intended for good, for the preserving of many, for the saving of lives. Go through all Scripture and you see this over and over and over again. I was sharing with some people this week. I was reading in John 11 for my discipleship group. And it just struck me again. Right? John 11 is when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. The beginning of the chapter, here's Jesus with his disciples and he gets word from Mary and Martha that Lazarus is sick. Jesus says, this sickness is for the glory of God. And it says, and he loved Mary, or Martha, and he loved Mary, and he loved Lazarus. And then it says, and he stayed 2 days longer. And then he went. Well, guess what? Had he gone 2 days earlier, he might have been able to save Lazarus. He stayed because he loved him. And then he gets there and Mary and Martha both say the same thing. Lord, if he had been here, my brother would not have died. The people, when they saw Jesus and they remembered that Jesus had healed the blind man, they said, this man healed blind man. He certainly could have kept Lazarus from dying. All that is true. Because he is sovereign. But Jesus had a greater purpose that involved a momentary pain because it was going to bring him glory and it was going to draw many people to him. Oh, that we could learn this lesson. That whatever I'm going through right now, whatever hardship is affecting my life and causing pain, I've got to believe God knows what He's doing and God has a purpose for the pain. And God will bring glory to His name one day through this. And He might even use this to bring many people to Himself that would not have otherwise because He chose to let me experience pain. This would not have been easy for Daniel and these men to stand against what was going on all around them. They were swimming against the current, but they determined to not defile themselves. Why? Because I believe they had a healthy fear of the Lord. They wanted to honor the Lord. And can I say that I have to believe that in the hearing of my voice, whether it's online or in this room, the amount of people that are here, there's a percentage of people in the hearing of my voice that really don't care about honoring God. You don't. You don't care what God says. So you may care a little bit, but not enough for it to change your life. You want to do what you want to do. And you don't want anybody, God included, telling you what you can and can't do. And so, to determine you're not going to defile yourself, and even in the realm of possibility for you. You don't even think like that. All I can say is, we got to wake up. Because God made us for Himself. He didn't make us for ourselves. And so we will never experience what God intends for us. We will never find fulfillment, happiness, joy, whatever word you want to put to it. We'll never find that satisfaction doing it our way. It starts with a belief in our heart that trusts God at His Word and says He really knows what He's talking about. And I'm going to find out how He wants me to live. And I'm going to choose to submit my will to Him. If not, God help us, you're going to experience some hard things in your life that were probably unnecessary. And I just feel compelled to say, we need to open our eyes. We need to get serious. Whether you've been a believer for a long time, or whether you're brand new to the faith, or whether you're still wrestling with whether or not you're even going to believe this stuff, whether you're young or whether you're not so young, and I decide, I'm going to follow Jesus. Whatever my past was like, forgetting what lies behind, I choose to press forward to what lies ahead. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to walk with Him. And I'm going to determine. I don't want to defile myself. We'll stop there. Gracious Father, help us to want You. Help us to realize we need You. And God, may I be so bold to pray that if we're not there yet, if we don't see we need You, that You will make it clear to us. Bring a little heat into our life to preserve us from a greater heat down the road. Thank You that You love us so much, that You would send Your Son to offer Himself on our behalf, that we would be spared from the ultimate consequences of sin. We would have the gift of eternal life. And Lord, help us to walk in that life, abundant life eternal, trusting You, making determinations that we're not going to go down roads that would dishonor You. We acknowledge that there is great temptation. By virtue of the place where we live, so God, we need You. Help us. We desperately pray in Jesus' name. Amen.